welcome to this podcast message from Kingdom Faith.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Praise God. What a delight to be with all of you. What a wonderful atmosphere of the Spirit in here. Amen. Thank you for that wonderful prayer, Pastor Clive. If you check out things in my ministry, you'll often see the word fire. My radio show is The Line of Fire. Our school is Fire School of Ministry. Our missions organization is Fire International. Our church is Fire Church. I've often preached on God being a consuming fire. But this is the first time I've seen on the pulpit a lectern fire evacuation card. I like that. Oh, it's just fire. Oh, I thought if the fire fell, that I don't know why people would evacuate then. If the fire fell, that's when you run forward. So the fire fell in Acts. Yeah, they went out to preach. That's true. That works. Two things before we open the Word. I was really wonderfully surprised to see a family, a part of our spiritual family, that came from Florida, originally touched in the outpouring there, the revival in Pensacola, and with a heart to serve in Wales for many years. And beginning in, as we were just chatting before the service, beginning in 99, they wanted to move to Wales and serve out of the revival. A world missions movement was birthed, and their heart was really burning to serve in Wales, and their family kept growing and trying to raise funds and waiting for the right open door, and you know, had good connections with folks in Wales. And it took about over 15 years and 6 kids along the way before the door fully opened, and they've been in Wales now. But drove 3.5 hours with the family to be here. I was totally surprised to see them. So how many different church leaders are there here tonight from any different fellowships? Okay, wonderful. Hey, if would you mind doing this? I don't want to embarrass them, but could you guys come up, the Greg and Aaron and the kids, and if you could just as representatives of the Church of UK, any leaders that are here in Pastor Colin, if you wouldn't mind just praying supernatural blessing, the favor of God's on them. They're a very amazing family, special family here. And how old are the kids? What are the age ranges? From the oldest to the youngest.
15 to 5.
Okay, 15 to 5. And what is it that God put in your heart back in the late 90s to bring you over to Wales?
Well, I came over on a short-term trip in 1998, and the Lord spoke to me on the plane flight on the way over, said, "You'll be coming back with your wife," and I didn't have a wife at the time. So, you know, I'm thinking 5 years down the road, I'll be married, coming back. But 1 year later, basically to the month, my wife and I were on a plane back over to Wales. So this was 1999. And during that trip, you know, God just did things in us personally. We just saw things, and we know that the Lord has a heart for the nation of Wales, as well as the entire UK. But from the 1904, 1905 revival, the Wales is a long ways from that. And we just know that God wants to awaken and do something again in Wales and England and throughout the UK. So on that trip, you know, God was just ministering to us individually. And, you know, about halfway through that 10-day trip, we took a walk. People in the UK do a lot, rain or shine, they just walk everywhere. But so we took a walk, and we just, you know, we were just sharing what the Lord had been kind of downloading to us and stuff. And, you know, we just kind of looked at one another and said, you know, could you see us living here? Because I feel like that's what the Lord is saying to us. And, you know, she just about jumped out of her skin and said, yeah, yes. And, you know, so again, we think, okay, 5 years down the road, we'll be here. And that was 99. And this last July, we arrived in the UK. And so we've been here for 8.5 months now. And God's doing amazing things. And we're happy to be here.
Awesome. Awesome. And you like whales, kids, huh? Amazing. So would you just come and just pray blessing over them, Pastor Colin, maybe just lead. And I'm just so glad to see him part of our family, burning bright for the Lord and with a heart to serve the UK. So let's just pray, okay? Thank you, Lord.
Let's all stand, shall we? Just stretch out your hands towards this precious family. Father, thank you that you are working according to your plans. And thank you, Lord, that often those plans surprise us and we're just open to whatever you want to do, those surprises that await us in the future. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing with this precious family. We thank you, Lord, for your call upon their lives. Thank you that you always anoint to go with the call. And thank you that you provide the ministry to go with the anointing. So we thank you, Lord, that you have prepared good things for them to walk in Wales, and that you are going to open up all the opportunities for them. You're going to give them all the grace, all the favor with man, with God that they need. We thank you, Lord, that nothing that comes against them will be able to prevail, that they will overcome every obstacle. We thank you, Lord, for these children that are going to grow up in your grace, in your might, in your power, and in the knowledge of your great and wonderful love, and that you will use them as witnesses to the younger people in Wales. We just give you glory, Lord, that there's going to be much abundant, lasting fruit that will come out of this ministry. And we praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Bless you.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. I want to show you something. I assure you, you've never seen the like of this in your life. I'm an American, but I don't exaggerate. Well, let me go further. I'm an American preacher, and I'm on TV, and I don't exaggerate. Now, how rare is that? But you've never seen anything like what you're about to see. In the late 90s, in the midst of great revival and outpouring, the Holy Spirit began to speak the theme of revolution into my heart. Not a carnal, earthly battle, not fought with intimidation and anger and blood, but a Jesus revolution, a cultural revolution, where the gospel had such impact on the church and the church had such impact on the culture that we would see a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution. And this theme began to overwhelm me, and the Lord began to speak to me about being on the front lines as a national voice, on radio, and speaking and writing, not just addressing gospel issues, but moral and cultural issues. And 11 years ago, the Lord began to lay on my heart, a little over 11 years ago now, to get involved directly in issues having to do with gay activism, the word being reach out to the people with compassion, resist the agenda with courage. And I saw then immediately that this was quickly becoming the principal threat to freedom of religion, speech, and conscience, not just in America, but UK and other countries, and that this would be the great moral and spiritual and social challenge for the church. Of course, for years I've been telling folks, I hate to say I told you so, as we see things unfold. But whenever I'm burdened to do it, which is quite frequently, I'll address these things on radio, in writing, and on video as well, and in other means that we have. So this is an illustrated video. Most of the videos we have on YouTube, I'm teaching, and or it's from a radio broadcast and things like that. But this one is something that I wrote and then narrated, and it's an illustrated video. It's all true. There's nothing made up on what you're about to see. But it's about a man who began to identify as a woman, lived as a woman, but now identifies as a mythical dragon. And anyway, the video will speak for itself. It's just a few minutes long, and after that, I'll bring the word.
I've said it before, and I'll say it again.
If perception is substituted for reality, there is no end to the social madness that follows. You do not just have a man being named Woman of the Year. You do not just have a white woman who identifies as black. You have a father of seven who identifies as a six-year-old girl. You have a man who identifies as a dog named Boomer. You have a young lady who believes she's a cat trapped in a woman's body. You have a man who has his ears removed because he identifies as a parrot. And you have a man who changed his identity to female, but who has now had, quote, her ears and nose removed to transform into a dragon lady with scales, a forked tongue, and a horned skull. But why not? More power to him, her, it. If that's what he, she, it perceives himself, herself, itself to be, why not? As reported by the Daily Mail, Eva Tiamat Medusa, 55, from Maricopa County, Arizona, was born a man named Richard Hernandez. Now lives as a woman and has undergone extensive surgery. Her mythical beast transformation includes a full face tattoo and horns. The tragedy is that this is not a laughing matter. Take a moment and check out Medusa's pictures, not just the utterly bizarre current shots, but an earlier one where we see bearded, smiling Richard Hernandez proudly holding his son Marcos. One can only wonder what Marcos thinks of his dad today. Medusa explains, "I am the Dragon Lady, a pre-op male-to-female transgender in the process of morphing into a human dragon, becoming a reptoid as I shed my human skin and my physical appearance and my life as a whole, leaving my humanness behind," adding that her most natural self-awareness is as a mythical beast. Richard Eva Medusa actually has a large Facebook following, but regardless of popularity or notoriety, he, she, it reminds us of the terrible danger of mistaking perception for reality, especially when the rest of the world is supposed to accept that perception as reality. The hard, cold facts are that there is no more evidence that Richard is a woman than there is that Richard is a dragon. Or to bring in the case of Bruce Caitlyn Jenner, there is no more evidence that Richard is a dragon than there is that Bruce is a woman, or Rachel Dolezal is black, or the Catwoman is a cat, or the Parrot Man is a parrot. People like this deserve our pity and prayers. To celebrate them is to do them a terrible disservice.
So right now in the States, there are numerous school systems where if you a girl identifies as a boy, let's say a boy identifies as a girl, he can play on the girls' sports team, use the girls' changing rooms, and if you have a problem with it, you are a transphobic bigot. And when my home state where I live now, North Carolina, recently overturned a law that would have basically said that men who identify as women can use ladies' bathrooms and locker rooms in public buildings, when we simply overturn that in the interest of public safety and common sense, there has been an outcry across the nation. Over 130 companies are threatening the city and the state. PayPal, the big online company, they were about to move into Charlotte, North Carolina with 400 new jobs. They've now canceled out. The National Basketball Association threatened to remove its all-star game that was going to be in our city next year, threatened to remove it. Other companies said they're not going to do business. Famous rocker Bruce Springsteen, Ringo Starr, they canceled concerts in North Carolina because we've said we don't want men in women's bathrooms and locker rooms. That's the moral insanity that we're in the midst of. At the same time, God's heart beats to reach every one of these people with the gospel. So these are just some of the issues that we take up. And if you want to subscribe to our YouTube videos, just go to my website. It's AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org. We put out two or three or four new videos every week. Cutting-edge things happening in society, we're on it. Several new articles we write every week. And then very active on social media. So when you go to the website, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org, you'll find thousands of hours of free material. Hundreds of videos, hundreds and hundreds of articles,
thousands of hours of radio. We're on 2 hours a day. You can subscribe to that by podcast. It's all free on the website, so take advantage of it. We have a Jewish outreach website as well, all linked at AskDrBrown.org. When you're there, connect with us on Facebook or Twitter. We are super active. The strongest week we ever had on Facebook, we reached 51 million people in a single week. So it's just a great way to team up. If I'm able to express something, because probably you didn't know about all those people in that, and probably you did. Has anyone here made a video like that? Probably not. But we have. You can share it with others and then get into healthy discussion and interact. So let us be a voice for you and serve you. We don't mind the difficult, challenging missions. We get death wishes pretty much on a daily basis and sometimes death threats and things like that. It's obviously just comes with the territory. I'm fine with that. Our lives are given over to the Lord. That's been long since done. So there's not an earthly threat that's going to stop us from obeying the Lord. But your prayers help us, standing with us, sharing things together. And then at the end of the service, you'll have an opportunity to stand with us and help fund the work. We'll go on any mission the Lord sends us on. Your funding will help us do it. Amen? All right, let's pray. Abba, we love you. We honor you. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart to respond. Speak to us tonight at this unique gathering. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to Psalm 105. The vision will be tested. The vision will be tested. We'll start in Psalm 105. This is recounting some of the history of Israel, going back to the patriarchs and God's faithfulness. And then when the family of Israel is living in Canaan, God brings them down, just 70 in number, brings them down to Egypt. And it says in verse 12, when they were few in number, few indeed and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them for their sake. He rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. So talking about the patriarchs as they wandered from place to place. Then verse 16, he called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons. And the NIV translates, till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. I would rather translate the Hebrew, till what he foretold came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Till what he foretold came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Let's go back and remember what happened to Joseph. Joseph is a son born later in life to Jacob. And Joseph has these wonderful promises given to him by God. And Joseph has special favor from his father Jacob and has this special garment that he gets to wear that his father gave him. And he has dreams at the age of 17. Wonderful promises from God, but at the age of 17, he doesn't have all the wisdom he needs to have. And with these great promises, there's probably some flesh, and perhaps he's somewhat full of himself. But in any event, he goes and tells his brothers about these great dreams, one of which is that all of them will be bowing down in front of him. All of you are going to be bowing down in front of me. This is what he's telling his older brothers. 10 older brothers. And then in the dream, he even sees his mother and father symbolically bowing down to him. And when he tells his father basically rebukes him, oh, we're going to bow down to you also. Because of that, the brothers got jealous. And when Joseph was sent out to find them and discovers where they are, they figure, here's our opportunity to get rid of him. They were jealous of him. They didn't like his dreams. They're going to get rid of him. So they're going to kill him. Hey, we just say some wild animal gone. We're going to kill him. And then one of the brothers prevails and convinces them not to. So they're just going to throw him in a pit, leave him there. But instead, he gets sold into slavery. And now he's in Egypt, and he's in the house of Potiphar. And while he's serving there, God is with him. Because God really is with Joseph. And God really has given him these promises. I mean, it must look pretty dire and pretty discouraging. You got these great promises from God, this great call from God, these dreams he's put in your heart, these words he's spoken to you, these things you can't shake, dreams, visions, things he's spoken to you from his word, maybe a prophecy spoken over you, and you know it's true. God gave this to Joseph, but now he's a household slave in Egypt. But God's with him. And he becomes trustworthy to the point that Potiphar doesn't leave anything to just, Joseph, you take care of it. Doesn't have to think about it. But you know the story? Potiphar's wife is interested in Joseph and keeps trying to seduce him. And he says, no, no, no. So he's honoring God. He's doing the right thing. He's going to be blessed, right? No. He does the right thing and everything gets worse. The wife tries to seduce him. She grabs him. He runs out, leaving his garment behind, and she starts to scream, this Hebrew tried to rape me. Of course, the husband is outraged, believes the wife, and now Joseph is thrown into prison. It goes from bad to really bad to worse to terrible to a prison in Egypt, to a dungeon in Egypt. Joseph. What about those dreams? Joseph, what about those promises? Joseph, what about those visions? Oh, your brothers are all going to bow down to you. Oh, you're going to be a big man of God. Oh, you're going to have influence and you're going to have stature. What about those dreams? Till the word of the Lord came to pass, the word tested him. The very promises that God gave became a massive test in his life. And even as he's raised up in prison, okay, now he's trustworthy in prison. You're still in a prison in Egypt. Your father's going to bow to, oh, yeah, that's all going to happen. And the thing that's so fascinating to me, I've seen this happen several times in my life where I know God gave me a promise. I'm not talking about just a minor thing. I'm not talking about trying to figure out and interpret a dream. I'm talking about something that burns inside of you. I'm talking about something that you know that he spoke this to you. Either a word from Scripture jumped at you, it became real. Or something in your prayer time, it rose up in you. And repeatedly, when you go back to the Lord, it rises up again. Maybe you're caught up in worship, and there it rises up again. Maybe you're separated in prayer and fasting, and it rises up again. I'm talking about something you can journal and say, I know God spoke to me. And then sometimes it comes with a deposit, a down payment, a supernatural confirmation. Something happens to bring further assurance, or someone brings a confirming word to you, or God begins to open that door or bring it to pass. But then it's been my experience that at a certain point, it seems to dry up. That at a certain point, it seems to get off schedule. Just hearing from Greg and Aaron and the word God spoke to them, and who knew it would be 15, 16 years, and who knew it would be six kids later before the certain doors open. And you know what goes through your mind. I've had it happen. Oh, you did hear from God, but you didn't pray enough. No, it was the Lord. The Lord really did speak to you, but you didn't pray it into being, and you didn't seek God earnestly enough. You missed the moment. Oh, it was God, but you exaggerated. You heard a little, and you made it something much bigger. Oh, it was God, but you sinned. Remember the thing you did? You are now disqualified, and you missed the opportunity. That wasn't God. You never heard from God at all. You are just a dreamer. And you go through this. And you know the clock is ticking. No. This, Lord, this would have worked perfectly then, but it's going to be too late by the time the door opens. I mean, how many times do you live through that? Lord, I know you spoke this, but I must have missed it, or I didn't pray, or maybe I exaggerated, or I misheard something, because it's going to be too late. I mean, look, what if God had spoken to me that I was going to be a professional basketball player? I was going to be a star. Now, there are several problems with that. First and foremost being my lack of basketball skills. Second being a saying that we have in America, white men can't jump. But certainly, if God gave me that promise, it would have been fulfilled by now rather than in my 60s. So you have these promises from God, and in our mind, the clock is ticking. And if it doesn't happen now, it will never happen. It's going to be too late. We will miss the moment. When I was first saved, I had things that burned in my heart about preaching the gospel. And I began to see myself preaching to crowds. And we were in a little church where I got saved, so a massive crowd might have been 1,000 people. It would have seemed massive. But somehow I had this in my heart that I was going to be used to preach, and God was going to move. And of course, began to see that happen. I started preaching when I was 18, getting saved at 16 and preaching at 18. We'd see God move and things happen. And then things began to burn in my heart. I felt a calling that I was supposed to answer Jewish objections to Jesus. I got saved and I'm Jewish and would meet with rabbis and they would challenge me. And here I had no educational background to take them on and no equipping to do it. I wasn't raised in a traditional Jewish home. And yet I had this, I'm supposed to take on the rabbis, because we had all these Jewish people coming to faith. But the rabbis had these objections and there were counter missionaries working against us. And there was really nobody that had the material. There were strong Jewish believers with great backgrounds before the Holocaust. It seemed after that, there were less. And I got bombarded with all this, and I thought, you're supposed to provide the material. You're supposed to debate the rabbis. So I ended up getting a PhD from New York University in Semitic languages and written a 5-volume series answering Jewish objections to Jesus, and have had debates with rabbis all over America. I had them even in here in England and in Oxford. And it's very challenging for me to find a rabbi who's willing to debate after these many years. So, I mean, this was something God put in my heart. And I saw him bring it to pass over a period of years. And the less trust you have in yourself, the more God can do. The more you realize that you are a weak human vessel outside of the anointing of God, and that all the glory is his, anything is possible. And I've often thought about this. Here I was, 1971, heroin shooting, LSD using, hippie rock drummer, 16 years old. We would sometimes huff diesel gas from trucks to get high. I'm talking about sick, demented. I used to be known as Iron Man and Drug Bear because I was such a heavy drug user. I could do more drugs than anyone in my high school. I thought that made me cool. I almost killed myself several times. Not trying to, but just getting high in crazy ways. And I'd like to think about it that as many Jews were getting saved and the Jesus people moving from the late 60s into the early 70s, that the Lord sat with his counsel, his angelic counsel, and said, we need someone who's going to answer the rabbis. We need someone who's going to take on these great Jewish intellectuals and provide material to help Jewish believers stay strong. And the Lord says, yeah, I got just the guy. There he is. Huffing diesel gas by that truck over there. I got just the guy. I mean, God loves to do that so that the glory is his, so that there's no mistaking about it. There's no human credit that comes. So in 1982, God got hold of my heart. It was when I was finishing up my PhD work, and at that point, I had gotten intellectually and theologically proud and had lost some of the fire that had burned in me before. I was still a committed believer. My family and I took refugees into our home, Vietnamese refugees and others, and people in need. We lived sacrificially to help others. But the fire, the passion that had been there in early years was gone. And God began to bring me through deep repentance in 82. And you know how it is when that repentance comes. It's one layer and then another. You keep being shocked that there's more and it's deeper. And in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit speaks to me that there's going to be an outpouring in our church, which was fairly Presbyterian, barely charismatic, rich in good works, totally lacking in the power of the Spirit. And God spoke to me that I was going to preach and there was going to be an outpouring in the church. And the pastor had to step down because of some issues in his life. I was asked to preach that next week, later in the year, and the Spirit fell. We had 3 months and 6 days of an outpouring. I mean, revolutionized my life, touched many in the church. Ultimately, the church rejected what God was doing, and I was kind of put out on the outside. And right then and there, the Holy Spirit spoke to me that I was going to be in the midst of a revival that would touch the world. And I remember when the Holy Spirit spoke this to me, I thought, you are crazy. I had read about some men like John Alexander Dowie and William Branham, these Pentecostal pioneers and healing evangelists who went off the deep end, who thought they became Elijah the prophet, or they had these, you know, the Elijah proclamations for the world, and that's what's going through my mind. You just went off the deep end. You are crazy. But the more I pray, the more it would burn. And the more I'd seek God, the more this would rise in me. I couldn't shake it. And as the years went on, it became the consuming passion, praying and fasting for visitation. Wherever I'd travel, when I would preach, I wonder if God's going to break out here. I wonder if it's going to begin here. I wonder if we have to cancel other meetings and just stay here because the Spirit falls. And then God brought supernatural confirmation with that. In 1989, connected me with Leonard Ravenhill, who had written the classic volume, Why Revival Tarries, and great revivalist from the last generation, great man of prayer. God connected us and gave supernatural confirmation to that call. And I knew I was going to see it happen. But time goes on. And the clock is ticking. And it has to happen now. If it doesn't happen now, it's going to be too late. It'll never happen. And that's how I'm feeling. And now it's 1990, and now it's 1991, and now it's 1992, and now it's 1993. It's 10 years after God's given me this promise. And I'm starting to hear about God moving here and God moving there. I thought, God, you told me I was going to be in the midst of a revival that touches the world. And I'm hearing about something happening here, something happening there, and I'm not a part of it at all. And I began to process it. Well, you did hear from God, but you didn't pray the way you were supposed to pray. Oh, no, you heard from God, but you were too carnal. You missed the opportunity. Oh, you heard from God, but you exaggerated. What, you're going to write books on revival and stir hearts for revival and then be part of revival? No, you exaggerated it. You didn't hear from God at all. And this thing, it tests you because you know he spoke it. Because you can't shake the fact that he spoke it, but it should have happened by now. In fact, it's too late. You figured it all out. It's too late. You know the thing that's crazy? I remember being 18 years old, save maybe 2 years, going through just a bit of a rough season, and I heard the voice of the enemy saying to me, you're just like an old boxer who took too many punches. You'll never be the same. You're past your prime. I was 18 years old. I mean, some of you ladies, you're 20 years old and you're not married. It's like, it's too late. It could never happen. I'll never meet the right one. I'll never have children. I'm 20 already. But it feels real. I don't say that to mock it because it feels real. So now it's 93 and 94, and I thought, okay, I know the Lord spoke to me, and I've written these books. They've made an impact. I've called people to pray and fast. I remember being in meetings in Scotland in 1994, right before an outpouring broke out in some of the churches in a particular network then. I remember the meeting, and it was in a building that didn't have carpet, and I preached on seeking the Lord. And at the end of the meeting, everyone was on their knees praying, and what got my attention, because there was no carpet, it was just a kind of a tile floor, you could see puddles of tears all over the building. And I remember saying, Lord, how long? How long can your people cry out? How long can your people be desperate? It was right after that an outpouring broke out. I didn't bring it, but maybe helped dig the wells a little deeper. And then I thought, okay, I must have exaggerated what I heard. I know God spoke to me, but I obviously exaggerated. So I wrote books about revival, and I've stirred hearts to pray and cry out for revival, but I guess I don't get to be in the midst of it. And then revival breaks in Pensacola, Florida, 3 months before that. I'd written a book. The current title is Time for Holy Fire. I wrote a book 3 months before revival broke in Pensacola, Florida. The close of the book gives a picture of what revival looks like, a vivid, stirring picture with a comparison with waterfalls. It's a very dramatic picture. And the closing words, are you ready? I knew something was at the door, ready to break. I knew it. 3 months later, a friend of mine that I knew through Leonard Ravenhill, evangelist Steve Hill, preaches in Pensacola. The Spirit falls, revival breaks. It was months before I knew what was happening, and then months before I was able to get involved. But immediately when I got there, God spoke to me about serving, became part of the leadership team, raised up our school. That's how we met Greg and Aaron Lee as students in the ministry school, and then called out from there. And here I am suddenly now, it's 1996, in the midst of a revival that's literally touching people around the world. 130 nations came to the meetings and dramatically touched. More than 300,000 different people responded to the altar call. Cumulative attendance of about 2.5 million people. Extraordinary. And I had friends that knew me from the 80s, and they came and sat with me and said, Mike, you told us this was going to happen. You told us that you were going to be in the midst of this. But I tell you, before it happened, I went through that phase of it won't happen. And that word tested me. And I said to myself, I will never question a word again. When God begins to speak to me, and when God makes something plain to me, if there's another major life word he has for me, when he speaks it, no matter how long, no matter the test, I will not question it, except the next time it happens, the circumstances have changed. And the next time it happens, it is too late, and the clock is ticking. And I remember when I turned 50 years old, turning 30, man, that was awesome, wonderful. Bunch of landmark things. I'd never been officially ordained, got ordained. You know, I've been ministering for years, got ordained, got my PhD, published my first book, 30, awesome. Turning 40, man, I felt a new authority, new grace, awesome, exciting. Last year I turned 60, great, fine, exciting, no problem. But somehow, when I turned 50, I must have gone through midlife crisis. All I know is we had been in amazing revival, outpouring. The school had grown, went from 0 to 1,000 full-time students in 2 years. Then 2 years later, we had grads serving as missionaries in 20 countries. Extraordinary. People all around the world being touched. But now we'd gone through a difficult time in the days after the revival. And there had been a painful split that hurt many of us. And see, before then, everything looked like it was on a trajectory. Everything was on schedule. Okay, this here, this here, this here, this here. And now it was going the other way. Now we had relocated. Our school was small. There were no funds. We couldn't pay anybody. People were getting part-time jobs so they could keep serving in the school and serving in other ways in the church and the ministry. Everyone sacrificing together. In the height of the revival, I could maybe accept one out of every 50 speaking invitations I got. And now things just smaller. And suddenly I began to think, you know, you're getting older. I mean, 50 seems young to me. 60 feels young right now. 76 feels young, yes. But it didn't feel like that then. And I began to agonize because God had given me promises. Over and over in the late 90s and early 2000s, over and over, as surely as there was a civil rights movement in America, there will be a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution, and you will be right in the thick of it. I'm talking about over and over. I'm talking about I would get so gripped in prayer, I would journal it. I would journal it in caps and bold just to put down how I heard it. And then I think, you're crazy, man, you're crazy. It's not going to happen. It's completely counterintuitive. Everything's going in the opposite direction. And then I'd go check my journal, because I journal on computer, and I'd check a year earlier, 6 months before, 2 years, almost the identical words, journal, the same thing. And I concluded either God's speaking to me or I've lost my mind. But now everything's going in the wrong direction. And I began to think, yeah, what I've seen, what I've experienced preaching around the world in Pensacola, it's amazing. But if my best days are behind me, that's the greatest tragedy of all. And I'd weep and weep. I remember one night we were living in an apartment, then we were between houses. We were living in an apartment, and it was late at night, and I was just overwhelmed. I was just crying, laying in bed next to Nancy, just crying. She's like, "What's the matter?" Because I never get discouraged. I mean, if I want to joke with her, maybe we're talking late at night, I'll say, "Honey, I'm worried," and we just start laughing because I never worry. "Honey, I'm discouraged." We just burst out laughing because I almost never have a down day. Yeah, there's warfare and battle and intent. Yeah, I'm in that day and night. But she says, "What's the matter?" I said, "I don't know. It's burned with her." She's like, "What's going on?" And she said, "Let's just get in the car and go out, drive across the street to a parking lot," because she thought, "This, I'm going to wake people in the building with my crying." So it's like 2 in the morning. She's looking at me. She's never seen me like this. And, oh, man, I heard it clearly. "Oh, yeah, God did speak to you about this moral and cultural revolution, but you got in the flesh. You sinned. You blew it. You had your opportunity, but you blew it. And you have not nearly prayed the way you should have been praying. God did speak to you, but you missed it." And I thought, well, the last time I told myself I wouldn't let this happen again, but it's different this time. Turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. I want to bring you a word of encouragement. I want to stand here as a witness. I want to remind you that until those promises come to pass, they'll test you. They could be promises for your own womb. They could be promises for your own family. They could be promises for ministry. They could be promises for your nation. If it's really God, it's going to be tested. If there's a great purpose behind it, if there's something significant to it, it will be tested. It's not just going to happen because we snap our fingers. We press the right button. Good things take time. Basilia Schlenk, godly German woman, once said, "The greater God's promises for your life, the longer they'll take to come to pass." Think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Consider this for a minute. He's 75, and God speaks to him about through his seed the whole world will be blessed. So that becomes the great challenge, the seed, the seed, the seed. How long is it before he sees that realized? 25 years. And by the time he saw it realized, it was impossible. It cannot happen. It is too late. Your wife does not have the ability to have a child at the age of 90. You can't do it, Abraham. It's too late. It's impossible. And that's when the promise comes to pass. And then Isaac and Rebekah, we often miss this because it's not laid out as dramatically, but when they get married, he's 40, and her womb is closed. Why? The promise is about the seed. Where do you think the challenge is going to be? Some of you have kids that are away from God because of the calling of God on their lives, and you got to wrestle for them and contend for them because that's where the battle is. Some of you, the very areas where you're tempted and hit the most, that's where you're supposed to be the strongest. That's where God's destined you to overcome and be a world changer. And that's why the attack is there. So it says that Isaac prays and Rebekah's womb is open. And when is the child born? He's 60. 20 years. What about the promise, Isaac? What about the seed? What about the blessing? Your wife can't even have a baby. And then when she has a baby, it ends up being twins. And now the battle between Esau and Jacob, the battle over the seed, the battle over the calling, the battle over the purpose of God. Maybe you're a young lady here when you were 10 years old, you just had this vision that you're going to have a great big family and that you're going to have these amazing kids that serve the Lord. Well, it's going to take some time to happen. It's going to take some time before you're old enough to marry. And then take some time to have those kids and take some time for those kids to be raised. But we just expect everything to just happen, especially in America, where we have the instant mentality all the time. And when microwave ovens first came out, isn't this amazing? You just heat something up in a minute that would have taken an hour. Began to write about microwave ministry, instant results with no preparation. That's the way we like it. I want to have the gift of healing, but without a heart of compassion. I want to have a prophetic burden, but without being gripped by the fire of the Lord. I want to have a great soul-winning ministry, but without agonizing for the lost. And you may have fast food faith, but there's no such thing as drive-through discipleship. Good things take time. You know, we're full of, in America's Mighty Mouse ministries. I mean, this instantaneous superstar ministry. But how long does a mouse live? Think of it. When Mr. and Mrs. Mouse come together, I think it's 3 weeks later, they have a baby mouse. Can you imagine how small that thing is? And if it can survive the cats and the poison, maybe it'll live 3 years and it's gone. I don't want to have Mighty Mouse ministries. We have an elephant ministry. Think of this, ladies. 22 months from conception to delivery. And think of this. That baby plops out. He weighs like several hundred pounds. And then he has no natural predators, and he lived like 80 years. Let's have the 22-month conception and delivery. Spiritually speaking, let's have the thing that grows, and when it grows, it's going to stand the test of time. How tall you want that tree to go? How wide you want the branches to spread? That's how deep and how wide the roots have to go. The word will test you. You can't just passively sit back and say whatever. No, you've got to go after it. You've got to hold God to his word. Look at this in Habakkuk 2. This is a critical time in Judah's history. Habakkuk is a contemporary of Jeremiah. And it's a bad time. Judah's sin is so grievous that Habakkuk cries out to God in the first chapter. God, what are you going to do? And God says, I'm going to send the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and they're going to bring judgment. And when he sees these pagans, these idol worshipers, coming into his land and devastating his land, his heart cries out. Now the answer is worse than the problem. The cure is worse than the disease. So chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I'll stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint, or what to answer when I'm rebuked. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it, or so that he may read, the one who reads may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up, his desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. This famous verse that Paul quotes in Galatians and in Romans, here it is. The righteous will live by his faith. Write it down. Make it plain. Declare it. I always share this if I read this verse, but I was preaching in 1986 in pretty much an all-black church, about 600 people in Washington, D.C. And I do scholarly work. I've written biblical commentaries. I lecture at seminaries. I've written scholarly literature that's very difficult to understand, linguistic stuff. But I preach. I've always preached very simple, clear messages. And I'm used to preaching with translators, so you have to be very clear and concise. But I'm preaching at this church, and suddenly somebody yells out from the congregation, make it plain. And I thought to myself, I don't know how to make it any more plain. I'm simple, I'm clear, I'm basic, no lofty vocabulary. But I thought, all right, bring it down a little more. So I'm preaching away, and suddenly one of the elders on the platform, he shouts out, make it plain. I thought, how can I make it? I mean, simple and clear as ABC as could be. And then I realized in the black church, that was their way of saying, amen, preach it, brother. I've shared that story in black churches, and they're hysterical over it. It dawned on me, oh, make it plain. Preach it, man. Say it. Say it. Write it down. Make it plain on tablets. In other words, dust off that word that God gave you. Go back to that promise. Share it. If you're a leader, share it with your people. Share it with those you're supposed to. Bring it before God. This thing of gospel-based moral cultural revolution began to consume me. And I was sharing with a board member, an older brother, solid, full of wisdom. I said, man, I can't shake it. He said, don't shake it, run with it. And instead of just endlessly questioning, did I hear God? If the thing keeps going up, say, God, you promised. Hanging on the wall. God, you promised. Listen, your hope will be attacked. Your faith will be attacked. You'll have all this stuff run through your mind just like I did. It's too late. You're too old. It could have been God, but you're too old. And each new thing he promises, I go through that same stupid thing. Well, it could have been, but you're too old now. I mean, it's happened to me probably 3 or 4 major times in my life. And each time I say the next time, I won't let it happen, and I go through the same thing. The righteous will live by faith. There are promises for the UK. There are promises for this church. There are promises for ministries represented here. There are promises to families. There are promises to individuals. And God sent me to say, it's God. He has spoken those things. I mean the things that you can't get away from. I mean the things that are written down deep in your spirit. One brother shared a story. I heard it over 30 years ago. His son was completely in the world. The boy's grandfather, a world famous missionary evangelist, the grandson, lost, high on drugs. One time so messed up on drugs, his friends just opened the car door and threw him out, left him on the road. That's how messed up he was. And the father's distraught because they believe God's hand was on this kid's life and he was called by God. And he went and got counsel from a man of God. And this brother said to him, just speak the word. Surely goodness and mercy will follow him all the days of his life. Surely goodness and mercy will follow him. Just speak those words. And it got to the point where the father felt guilty because he had no concern. No matter how bad the reports, he just smiled and said, goodness and mercy will follow him all the days of his life. And then he gets radically saved. And he starts ministering overseas with some of the most dramatic results I ever heard about. What God wants to do is so far beyond our level of understanding. What God wants to do is so counter to what our mind says and what the media says and what society says. I mean, here, as God's spoken to me about these things and raised me up to be on the front lines of moral and cultural issues, I 2 years ago, where am I? In Peru. Why? Because I've been invited there by congressional leaders to testify before Congress, congressional leaders, and university chancellors about what happens when you normalize homosexuality and redefine marriage. I did it with love for all. I did it with respect for all, with grace. But I just said, here's what's happened in America. And thankfully, through that and other means, the thing got tabled from happening or moving forward. Thinking, what? Who? I got a PhD in Semitic languages. What's it got to do with this? I don't come out of homosexuality myself, but God gave me a word and raised me up. I met in other countries with government leaders earlier this year. I get invited to the Faroe Islands. Most of us in America have no idea where it is, spelled F-A-R-O-E, not Pharaoh like in the Bible. Faroe Islands off the coast of Scotland, still under the authority of Denmark. 49,000 people on 18 islands. And they're going through the same thing, a battle to redefine marriage. And it's before the parliament. There are 33 parliamentary members, 14 are for redefining marriage. It's being hotly debated and discussed. They say, will you come over and do a debate on it? I said, of course I will. And so 2 parliamentary members were going to debate me. They dropped out. Nobody would debate me. So it ended up I just gave a lecture. And the same thing, said, hey, let me just show you what's happened in America. Is it progress or is it regress? And let me show you where it goes next. And you make up your mind. All full of love, all full of grace. That's had a ripple effect through the islands. And thinking, why me? Why am I over there? Because God said it. And as we watch things in America get worse and worse by the day, I don't get more discouraged because I knew it was going to happen. I knew things were going to get worse before they get better. And now I'm saying, will you listen to me now? I've been telling you for years. And in the midst of the Brownsville revival, when our vision was massive, and we'd share with one another with great faith and with great expectation. And sometimes we'd have a service and our great army of students would be there, and I'd look them in the eyes and say, I'm not dreaming. I'm not dreaming. And then as we'd see certain things come to pass, I'd say, Dr. Brown, you said it was going to happen. And I just feel it is a prophetic sign to us that the Lee family is here. I mean, because normally you don't wait from when you're ready to go on the mission field and you're at that moment ready to go sell your possessions and serve another people in another country. You don't normally end up waiting 16 years and have six kids. And they're always planning. Every year we have our missions conference and pray for them. They're looking to raise support, looking for the right doors to open, make the connections to work and serve over there. And I think I never questioned in a deep way, was it God? But I felt bad. That's every year. And each new kid, it's going to be more challenging. Just the airfare. Cost of living. I don't know what you guys went through in your mind, but probably similar to what I'm preaching. Exaggerated even more. But here they are. And see, now that they're here, they can go back. But God, you promised. Okay, being here, that's great. But what about the promises that brought them here? What about the promises that have been given to believers in Wales praying and fasting for decades for God to move? Write it down. Make it plain. Go back to that word. God, you promised. Even things that seem impossible, even when there's been death, you know, sometimes God can continue a promise. God can turn something around, a real loss, a tragedy that we don't minimize. And it seemed the promises were shattered with that. God can turn hopeless situations around. And everything the world and Satan and the flesh meant for evil, God can do for greater good. God can do for greater good. One more passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Until the word of the Lord comes to pass, the word of the Lord will test you, will try you. That promise, God says, write it down, make it plain. What has God spoken? Put it out so you can see it, others can see it, others can hear it as appropriate. And then what does Paul write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18? Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. By following these prophetic words, you can fight the good fight. These were things spoken over you that were true and real, Timothy, about your destiny, about your calling, about your divine purpose. So take hold of those, and by taking hold of those, you can fight the good fight. I began to journal in the 90s that God was calling me to be on national talk radio. I remember thinking, how could that possibly happen? My schedule could never allow for that. And we have no finances for it. I have no connections to see it happen. I could give you 100 reasons why it couldn't happen and wouldn't happen and would be unlikely. And it wasn't an ambition, but I began to sense this is something he's saying. And I began to journal. I even journaled certain stations I was supposed to be on. You know, one of them in particular is our biggest station in the nation. It blankets all of New York City, all of New York City and onto and suburbs of Long Island and into the adjoining state of New Jersey. So potential listening audience, we don't have these actual turning in, but potential listening audience of like 12 million people just from that one station. I journaled it. Supposed to be on this station. Supposed to be on this network. And I knew I'm supposed to be a voice of moral and cultural revolution. Every day when I'm introduced on the radio, I've been on live talk radio now, 8 years, 5 days a week, 2 hours a day. Every day when I'm introduced, I didn't come up with the introduction. The folks that help promote the broadcast around the country, every day I'm introduced as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Every day it's a reminder, God promised. You know what that means? The rest is going to happen. The rest, if God said 1, 2, and then 3, when 1 happens, then 2 happens, you can start to shout because 3 is going to happen. And I'm saying it as a witness here. I have no idea how Everything is against it. Culture is against it. It looks like we will have a complete cultural collapse in America. But I'm here to proclaim there's going to be a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution. There's going to be a holy pushback. I don't know how far things will go, but I know there will be a holy pushback and God's people will be raised up. And for years, I've seen little signs here and here and here and here. And just like in the UK, how far can you be pressed before things go back the other way? The unspoken mantra of gay activists. I remind you, the great majority of folks you know who identify as gay and lesbian are not activists. They just want to live their lives and be accepted. And many of them have suffered great rejection and pain over the years. The unspoken mantra of gay activists is, we will intimidate and we will manipulate until you capitulate. I'm here to say, we're not going to capitulate. We're not going to capitulate. And just like Mordecai would not bow to Haman, go ahead, bring the pressure on us. Go ahead, bring the threats against us. Go ahead, the fines, the jailing, whatever it is, Mordecai will not bow. Mordecai will not bow. I'm here to encourage you to let a holy courage rise in your heart and mind. I'm here to encourage you not to act in the flesh, not to act in anger, but to stand up and do what God's called you to do. I'm here to encourage you to take hold of the words and the promises that God's spoken. And for some of you, the Lord say your vision is too small because you've taken that word from God that seemed impossible and brought it down to the level of possibility. I'm going to close in a moment. But I was sitting in a Jewish restaurant on Long Island in the mid-1980s. When a woman came up to me and she said, Dr. Brown, I was probably Mr. Brown then, the Lord showed me that you are going to move to Florida and you are going to be the pastor of a messianic congregation. I said, oh, thank you. I said, but no, I'm not called to Florida and I'm not called to be a pastor. And she said, no, the Lord showed me. I said, no, really, I appreciate it. I'm not called to pastor messianic congregation. I'm not called to Florida. And I said, I got a call the other day from a messianic congregation in Florida that wants me to preach. She goes, that's what the Lord showed me. She now had her little cop-out answer. She thought it was one thing when I told her the other. Okay, that was it, that I'm going to actually go and preach it one time. That's not what you said, the Lord said. But she had to bring it down to fix, you know, meet with reality, because she actually didn't hear from the Lord on it, or she heard in a blurred way. But we do the same thing. God speaks something, and it is God. But when it doesn't come to pass, we just bring it down, and we lower it. You know, maybe God said, you're going to see revival that's going to shake the whole nation. But when it hasn't happened for 20 years, you whittle it down to, we're going to have a powerful service next week. Don't bring it down. Don't exaggerate it, but don't bring it down. Go back if you journal, if you have prayer notes, if you've written things down, maybe letters, the things that contain words, go back to them. God, what about the promises? If things seem to have died, sometimes, yes, there is death and there's pain, but out of that comes new life. Unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And young people, let God put dreams in your heart, because as much as UK looks different now, from when your parents were kids, God wants it to look radically different when you have kids in a positive way. And that can only happen through a massive sweeping move of God and through things that the nation has not yet seen. But with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. I want you to stand to your feet with me. Stand to your feet with me. If the Lord is speaking to you through this message, reminding you of promises, speaking something to you afresh, maybe things that you've given up on or watered down or lost hope in. I just want to pray, but if that's you, I want you to raise your hand as we pray. And I'm going to pray that God would stir up fresh faith and fire within you and make that word clearer than it's ever been. So if that's you, if this message is spoken directly to you, just raise your hand and I'm going to pray. Thank you, Father. God, in the name of Jesus, giver of dreams and visions, speaker of impossible things, the one for whom all things are possible, the one who raised his son from the dead to live forevermore. The one whose son proclaimed, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. To you, the living God, I pray that you would speak afresh, that you would remind us, that you would bring things to remembrance, that those things that have gone dusty and old would become fresh again, that faith would rise, that hope would rise, that courage would rise, that strategy would rise, that fresh perseverance to press in, to take hold of the promise, and that you'd hasten your word in its time. As you said through the prophet Isaiah, I am the Lord, and it's time I will hasten it. Breathe on these prophetic words. Water these prophetic words. Cause them to come to pass. Fresh hope, fresh courage. May a new spirit of intercession be birthed among us to pray these things into existence, through travail and groaning, to see the birthing of the impossible. And Lord, and do things in our private lives, in the workplace, in our families, in our congregations, in our ministries that will take our breath away. So that the United Kingdom and beyond would say, Jesus is Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That every mouth would be stopped and that people would glorify you. Yes, just raise your hands and just say, Lord, here I am, send me, yes, use me. Here I am, send me, use me. Lord, wherever you want, in whatever capacity, private, public, famous, infamous, however you want to use us, here we are, send us. We're willing to obey in the little and in the big. Lord, for your glory, for your honor, here we are. Send us, use us. May the fire burn brighter until your word comes to pass in each life. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Pastor Clive, thank you, Lord. Thank you,
Father. Joel, if we just pray for you.
Yeah, please, please.
Do you want to come up there? Pray. Pray. Pray.
It was a great word, eh? Let's pray for Dr. Michael. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you for the anointing that rests and abides. Father, I thank you for a weightiness of your presence. Your nature and your character just being infused into this man in a way that he's never known before. Father, I thank you that you just press down on his whole being. The secret place. Fresh encounter. As you reveal the deep things of who you are. Into the depth of who he is. Father, I thank you. Give him a voice like a clarion trumpet. It cuts right through the noise
of everything else that seeks to have a voice. That clarion trumpet sound would cut right through all the voices of culture, of the enemy's tactics to blind, deceive, and hinder revelation of who you are. But I thank you for fresh insights, understanding and revelation of you. Not only what to say, but how to say it. How to communicate. And Father, I thank you, even from that word earlier, that there's doorways that you want him to stand in, that you're going to open into corridors of power and influence. And he's going to stand in the threshold of those doorways and bring your word where it hasn't been listened to before, where it's been rejected, where it's been laughed at. Instead, Father, I thank you that your word is going to come with a sobering, with a reality. Father, we thank you. We praise your name. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Michael, the Lord your God says to you, my son, no matter what happens to you, no matter what challenges you have to face, there is one thing you are always to remember. Just four words. You carry my heart. You carry my heart. I have entrusted my heart to you, and I know you will not fail me. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Father, we thank you that your grace is always sufficient, and your power is made perfect in our weakness. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to trust in ourselves, but only in you and in you alone. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
I think we really want to appreciate Dr. Michael. Let's give him a massive thanks for being with us today. Bless you. Thanks.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.